Just as an introduction to this sermon, at one of the churches where I'm frequently preaching, we're doing an extended series on the miracles of Jesus. And I warned that congregation that no, I was not going to teach them about a prosperity gospel, how to multiply your bread, and no, I was not going to teach them how to have instant healings for every ache and pain or death, even in the congregation, but rather that we would look at this, that each of the miracles in the New Testament, and the Gospels are actually about 20% miracles, that they point us to the person of Jesus. And each of these miracles teaches us a little different facet of the person of Jesus. Today we hope to look at the miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter, but also seeing how that has many echoes in the Old Testament. And turn with me, please, to 2 Kings 4. We're going to dive right into a passage. So if you'd like at home to read further the whole chapter, feel free. Reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 18 through 37. This is page 366 in your pew Bible. The child grew, and one day he went with his father, who was with the reapers. "My head, my head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return." "Why go to him today?" he asked. "It's not the new moon or the Sabbath." "It's all right," she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" "Everything's all right," she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes." Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck in your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. And if you meet anyone, do not greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And as he stretched himself out upon the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got up on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When he came to her, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. And now we will read from Mark chapter 5, verses 41 to 43. This is on page 1050 of your pew Bible. I am going to skip the section on the hemorrhaging woman. You'll see why. Not that we're ignoring it. When Jesus again had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And now we skipped down and we go to verse 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they all laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talithi kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. As I read the passage, you probably were struck by the fact that death is not overly sanitized in the Bible. It's very matter of fact. It's like, he's dead, she's dead, the child has died. Wow. I think that's because they have a very realistic view of death, and death was not hidden away. Sometimes in our day and age, we hide death away and we use euphemisms to talk about it, probably to deal with the fact that death is very painful. In this story, in Mark, we land into a chapter which some Roman Catholics have called it the St. Jude chapter. Now, we're not Roman Catholics, but Roman Catholics sometimes pray to St. Jude, who is the saint of lost causes. So in this chapter, you have the Gadarene demoniac, you have the woman, the hemorrhaging woman for 12 years, you have the dead daughter of Jairus. These are all lost causes. Humanly speaking, there is no hope. And we land here and say, wow, who is this Jesus? Jesus crossed to get the boat with the boat to the other side. Many of the miracle stories have boats and lakes and crowds. That's a common thing in these stories. One of the rulers of the synagogue, call him the head of church council, if you will, his name was Jairus. He came to Jesus. Did you see the fact that Jairus and the Shunammite woman both had a similar posture? They went and grabbed the feet and implored either Elisha or Jesus, who is the greater Elisha, the great prophet, the final prophet, to heal that either son or, in this case, the daughter. In both cases, you had parents whose child was obviously an object of great affection. What did Jairus say? "My little daughter is at the point of death." Or Matthew says, "She's just now died," or "She's dying." And he says, "Come and lay your hands on her." The Shunammite woman said, "I don't want the servant. I want the real prophet." And that's why she wouldn't settle for Gehazi. "Come and lay your hands on her." He is asking Jesus to, in some way, do the unthinkable thing in Jewish culture. in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, to touch a corpse would render that rabbi, that priest, that person unclean. Jairus is saying, I want you to cross the boundary, take the risk of being unclean yourself, and help my daughter. And Jesus, as the rabbi of all rabbis, he says, actually, I am the agent of cleanness, the ultimate agent of cleanness, so no sweat. It's very radical. The people around them would have said, what is Jairus asking for? Jairus probably had seen Jesus do other healings by putting his hand on her. And what does he ask? That she may be well and live. This is really the need of humans, that they may be well and live. But well on God's standard, by God's standards, and live by God's standards. Yesterday I spoke with a neighbor. How's it going? It's good. How's your kids? They're good. How's the job? It's good. All of life is good, he said. Is that by God's standards or his? It's good in a temporal sense, in that the man is not sick, that his kids enjoy their life, they have jobs, he has jobs. But in an ultimate sense, it's not good, because he is saying, I can do this without Jesus and without God's people. In some way, this man is suffering, and excuse the hard words, he is suffering from a form of insanity, because he believes something that is simply not true. Now, of course, my reaction could be, well, I'm holier than thou, so, you know, he is lost. No, it's to say, this man needs help. This man says it's all good, but by God's standards, it's not. We have another close friend who says, I'm living the dream. He's living the delusion, because he says, I don't need Jesus and I don't need God's people. That she may be well and live. Truly live is to know Jesus. And Jesus went with her, and a great crowd followed and thronged around him. A further study of this passage. Whoops, I lost my notes. Oh. this passage, we don't have time, but the woman with the hemorrhaging woman, 12 years, the girl is 12 years old. They're both girls. They're both women. Jesus reaches out to women. There is so much going on. The woman who is the hemorrhaging woman, she is unnamed. Jairus is named, and so on. But we don't have time to go there. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. And as Walter prayed, we are people who have the hope of the resurrection. But I'd like to submit something to you. There's a lot of discussion in this day and age as to what is the core business of the church. What business is the church really in? Do we do this? Do we do that? Do we do this out of the thousands of good things out there? Not long ago, a man came to me at a church where I was preaching. He said, John, I will probably not see you again. I said, why? He said, the heart valve replacement that I had is failing. I can hear it in my heart. It's not going well. He said, but I can face death. Wow. I thought, isn't this in some way the core business of the church? To help people die well? Because it's in the cards for all of us. To help people die well. In order to help people die well, how many things have to fall into place? That person needs to be taught the elements of the scripture. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to know who heaven is. They need to know that as they die, they have a comforting community who is going to pick up the slack for the ones who are left. They need to know why they have this assurance of heaven. I submit to you that that might well be the core business of the church. That's not to say that every other thing is bad. Don't get me wrong. But in every business, and that sounds crass, you have to focus on the knitting. You do this and you don't do this. And he said to her, the people around him said, why bother the teacher anymore? It's done. It's hopeless. Forget it. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Jairus feared the loneliness that would come from the loss of his daughter. And that's a real loneliness. And anyone who's sitting here who knows death and who knows the loss of a child knows that loneliness. I wish they were here. Only do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Isn't this so Jesus? He's not looking for the crowd to come and say, look, guys, I'm going to give you this great display of how great I am. He says, I don't want anyone else here. In some way, it's a sacred moment. And he came to the house and they were wailing. See, in Jewish culture, it was normal that even the poorest of the poor would hire some flute players and wailers as a way to express their grief. That was a healthy thing. I recall being in Guinea one time going to a funeral, and the women outside were wailing, and a man was beating them with a bush, and he said, don't wail, because if you wail, then you are disputing what Allah has done, and the man may not go into paradise. And I thought to myself, wow, there's no wonder these people have high blood pressure. Their grief is being squelched. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Wow. Jesus had another kind of set of eyes. And naturally speaking, they laughed at him. They said, yeah, who are you? But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. Unclean rabbi, what are you doing? Took her by the hand. If you look at the miracle stories in the Bible, it is amazing. And he stretched out his hand and touched. And he touched and he touched. Or allowed himself to be touched even by the hemorrhaging woman. He didn't live on another planet from the world of suffering. And what did he say? He said, Talitha, Kumi. As you hear this, you probably hear echoes of Acts 9. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. For Peter, it was doing exactly what Jesus had done. And Jesus said to the young lady, the 12-year-old, little girl, and with a voice of authority, he said, I say to you, arise. And of course, it's the risen one who has the power to say, the one who will be risen, who has the power to say, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, says the Bible. Isn't this also the end goal of the church? That we structure everything that we might become overcome with amazement at who God is. It is not being overcome with amazement at our brains, our giftings, our whatevers. It's overcome with amazement about who he is and what he has done and what he will do. Mark 1, verse 27. And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, who is this? A new teaching with authority? When the paralyzed man was let down the roof, in Luke 5, verse 26. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Wow. This is the stuff that can only happen in a church. As good as the Rotary Club is, the Rotary Club is not going to see extraordinary things and amazing things, supernatural things. This is the stuff we have. Hallelujah. You see, there's a passage in the New Testament. And he could do no great work in that area because of their lack of faith. Wow. And sometimes I have to ask myself, could God do no great work through John Spann? Because of his lack of faith? And I think collectively we can ask that same question. That's a hard question. And he charged them that no one should know about this. And you go, Jesus, don't you know about Facebook? Don't you know about Twitter? Don't you know about social media? Don't you have to get the word out there about your success? Don't tell anyone. Because he didn't want to be known as a magician. He wanted to be known as who he was. That is to say, the Son of God endued with power, and he could do the works that only God would do. And that's who he wanted people to see, not just a magician. And at the end, he said, give her something to eat, just to show that this was no magic trick. This was the Son of God who rose that daughter of Jairus. And what can we learn from this? Jairus and the Shunammite woman were desperate. They came to the end of themselves. They didn't have a reserve, if this, then this. They came to the end of themselves. Both of them, by their physical posture, they grabbed the feet and said, please help. Is that our posture? Or do we have lots of outs? Secondly, death is not sanitized. And I believe that's because the Gospels are saying, yes, we will prepare people to die well. And lastly, they were overcome with amazement at the works of God. And the question is, are we in a position, individually, corporately, to be amazed at the works of God? Let's pray. Dear Father, we think about the father with the boy who was possessed by a demon. And he knew and about Jesus' miracles and the way Jesus could heal, and yet he said, Lord Jesus, help thou my unbelief. And if that reigns here in any way, shape, or form, I ask that you would be the one who would help that. Help us to crave to be amazed by you. In your name we pray.